Great song to worship and praise God this morning. Thank you for being here, allowing me to be here this morning. I was excited that have the opportunity to come back and speak and to be here with you again on Sunday morning. I'm here a lot of times throughout the week. Don't see a lot of you. If I don't see you on Wednesday night, there's a lot of you I may not see. So it's always good to get back and be a part here at Lakeland. And Becky's here with me again, and always great to have Becky here supporting me. She's heard all this stuff before, and she still comes, so, you know. And so that should be a sign to all of you that, either how good I am or how great a wife she is. That's probably what it is. I'm always excited about how to have getting the chance to do this. This morning, you know, I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about the importance of church, and in particular, the local church and our responsibilities to it. I'm going to address some things today that a lot of people sometimes, we don't often address in from the pulpit and everything. I think it's just kind of important to look at the importance of the local church. And especially in our society today where it seems like the local church is kind of under attack. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's kind of fallen on some difficult times in our society today, and I'm not sure that it's going to be getting easier or better anytime soon. I think we've got some stormy clouds that are over the horizon in the future, so we need to be prepared as church members, as Christians, as followers of Christ. We've got to be prepared for what I think is going to be a tremendous onslaught from the enemy as we go forward, so I want to talk today about a very basic, but yet an extremely important aspect of being prepared in the local church for that. I heard a story once about a church, a small church in a small village built in the 16th century in southern Europe, and it was called the House of Many Lamps. The architect and the builder of it, they designed it without any windows. I mean, there were no openings to allow any kind of light into the church from the outside. All that was provided was some holders at the ends of the pew boxes that they had in those days that each family could sit in, and they'd just have a holder for a light there. And so as people gathered on Sunday, they would bring their lanterns with them, and they would put their lantern in that holder, and as everybody arrived, that's what lit up the church. And so, in essence, whenever, if someone wasn't there, if they didn't show up to church, their space would be dark. And if a lot of people didn't show up, the whole church, the whole room would be pretty dark. And so, in essence, it was each person's presence that lit up the church in this little building. Well, I think there's a similarity, or maybe on the converse here, there's a similarity of the importance of being at church, because a lot of churches today are experiencing something very similar to the House of Many Lamps, except that they are closing their churches and they're turning out the lights because of decreased attendance. Well, you see that all across the country as churches are closing and shutting their doors. There's no question the concept of going to church is one of those things that's fallen on hard times in our society, even among church members. Someone once said that the great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but to get saints out of bed on Sunday mornings. You know, those are equally difficult tasks sometimes. One pastor I heard in Seattle recently decided he was going to have what he called a no excuse to stay home Sunday. So he sent a letter out to all of his church members, and he told them, there's no excuses this Sunday for you to miss church, because for those of you who want to sleep in, we're going to provide cots at the church. And if you've been up too late on Saturday night, we have eye drops that will be available. If you're complaining that the church is too cold and you can't come, we'll have blankets available for you. And for those of you who say it's too hot, it will have fans for you. And he said, and then we'll have scorecards for those of you who want to score and grade the songs that we sing and the quality of the preacher's sermon. And for those of you who can't come because you've got to prepare Sunday dinner, we're going to have TV dinners available for you there. Now, I don't know how successful his campaign was at getting everybody there, but it was certainly an example of just how many excuses we can come up with for not going to church. Church members have come up with a lot of excuses over the years for missing church. You know, years ago, it used to be that church was the priority. You know, everything on Sunday morning worked around church. Everything, even in secular world, they closed down, it was everything. Nobody missed church. Everything else was secondary to that. But now it's kind of reversed today. Now we have almost anything takes priority over attending church. Sleep, our kids' sports, yard work, housework, leisure, you know, just any, you name it. We all can find a good reason for skipping church nowadays. You know, and there's also another phenomenon that's happening in churches a lot today, and it's what it's been called church hopping. You know, you may have heard about church hopping. It's not unusual anymore to see someone join a church only because they really were upset at something in their prior church. Something there made them mad or they got upset about. And the likelihood of that person leaving their new church is often pretty high because they'll probably find something in the new church they don't like. And so they just kind of hop from church to church looking for that ever elusive perfect church, looking for the one that sings certain kinds of songs, or the preacher that preaches a certain kind of way, or the church members that are friendly, that meet a certain undefined standard of friendliness that we can't ever kind of meet sometimes. And we also see it among younger families, hopping from church to church based upon the whims and the desires of their children and their teenagers, who want to go where their friends are going, and they want to go where there's some more things they think at that church to do, and so they go where their kids are happy without really any consideration of what's best for the entire family from a spiritual standpoint. And so you see that happening a lot. We've gotten to where we choose our church based upon how it meets our needs, whether it makes us feel good and comfortable, whether it satisfies us, And not whether the message that it preaches is true and to the Word of God, and whether it challenges us to grow and to get involved and to serve or to give. Oh, there's a word, giving. There's another reason to leave a church, because the emphasis on giving usually means that church is only interested in money, and so we've got a good reason then for hopping to another church. You know, what we're seeing in many Christian churches today, all across America, is a basic lack of commitment and loyalty among many members to their local church. And I think that's a disturbing trend that we've seen over the years. That lack of commitment and that lack of loyalty shows up in our every other week or two attendance. It's not in every week. We just kind of get to where we're every week or two that we show up. Our church hopping, our tendency to our consumer mentality to always look for what pleases me and satisfies me. Our tendency to never get involved or to do anything at church other than sit in the pew for the hour or so on Sunday morning. A pastor named John Hamby, he once explained, he said that church attendance and participation rank with visiting grandpa's grave, calling your college roommate, and viewing the new wing of the art museum. You have every intention of doing those things unless, of course, something else more important comes up. And that's kind of where we've gotten to in our society today. But you know, from Jesus Christ's perspective, there are probably not a lot of things that are more important and take a higher priority than church. Certainly many of the things that we've made a higher priority would not be a higher priority to him. John Hamby again, that same pastor, he says, and I think this is a fascinating statement, he says that the local church is the first level of commitment outside of our personal relationship with the Lord. Now think about that. I've been contemplating that ever since I was working on this sermon. The local church is the first level of spiritual commitment outside of our personal relationship with the Lord. With all of its imperfections, the local church is still our Lord's main avenue for accomplishing His work in this world, for reaching the lost and equipping the saved. This is the tool that God has chosen to accomplish that work in the world today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I want to look at a passage of Scripture. It's a familiar passage to everyone, but a passage of Scripture there that I think gives us a hint and a clue as to how important the church is to Jesus Christ. So Matthew 16, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "Well, but what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this truth that you've just stated, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So here we have a story where Jesus is with his apostles in Caesarea Philippi, wandering around the town, and he asks them who others thought he was, and he says, "Who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter answers, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended Peter for this correct answer, and he said that on the foundation of that truth that Peter spoke, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, what Jesus said right there, I think, gives us some insight to just how important the church is to him. He says, first of all, "I will build my church." The start of the church wasn't some accidental event in history. The creation of the church was an intentional, planned, absolutely certain promise of our Savior. This wasn't just something that just developed over time. Jesus had it planned all along. It was his priority to establish the church and to build it through the commitment of faithful believers and followers of his. Second, he says, and he called it my church. "I will build my church." Jesus owns the church. It's his body. As believers, we are his possessions, bought with his own blood, and identified with Christ as the called out people of God known as the church. And then third, Jesus put great care into the construction of his church. He built it so strong that it would be invincible, able to withstand the attacks of hell itself. And then in verse 19, he says that the church has been given tremendous authority and power to declare on earth the divine truths of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read that and think about that, it doesn't sound to me like the church is something that Jesus takes casually. Does it to you? Anybody in here? It sounds pretty important to him. Our casual approach to church flies directly in the face of the priority and importance that Jesus obviously devoted to it. In fact, how important is the church to him? In Ephesians chapter 5, there's that passage of Scripture you may be familiar with where Paul is talking about the roles of husbands and wives together, and Paul tells husbands that they are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, the church is so important to Jesus that he died for her. Christ's relationship with the church is not a casual one. It is a fully committed, loyal to the end, pay the ultimate price kind of relationship between Jesus and the church. Now, the title of my sermon today is "We Need to Stop Going to Church." And some of you are saying, finally, something the preacher's saying that I can do.
I want to do that, yes.
But here's my point. We tend to think of church as something that we go to, a building, a destination, an event, a time commitment, something we put on our calendar that we got to make sure we're at. And by thinking of the church as something that we go to, we begin to develop that consumer mentality that says, I will go to it as long as it meets my needs and satisfies my wants. We begin to take church more casually because it's not a required attendance like work or school, but it's my choice whether I go. It's my decision, my preference. Church becomes all about me, and I'll go to church if and when it really suits me. That's the attitude many people have developed, those who go to church. But the fact is, God doesn't tell us and call us simply to go to church. He called us to be the church. When we view church from that viewpoint, from the viewpoint of being the church, there is no consumer mentality, there is no church hopping, there is no sitting in the pew and never getting involved. There is even no criticizing the church because you're criticizing yourself. We don't like to do that. Being the church is totally different than going to church. Bill Hybels, pastor, he once said, the local church is the hope of the world. It's a fascinating statement. As believers, we are Christ's ambassadors and representatives to the world. We are God's plan for reaching a lost world. We are God's strategy for getting the good news out about God's love and grace and forgiveness. We are the evidence of changed lives. We are the ones gifted by the Holy Spirit to help one another, to encourage one another, to support one another, to love one another. And it's through our love for one another that the world will know that we are the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ. And we are most effective at doing all of those things when we unite together, committed to one another and to God, as one body with one purpose, serving one Lord in the local church. That's when we can be the most effective. What we're doing here this morning is not something that we should take casually or for granted. We're here to worship and to glorify the Almighty God and to get our marching orders for the next week. Now, I want you to do something for me for a minute. For just a second, I want you to look around the room. I mean, just don't look up here. Look around. Look at all the people around here. Don't look at your next neighbor. I want you to look across the room and think about what you see. And you see friends, and you see family members, and you see familiar faces and acquaintances, maybe some total strangers. But let me tell you what I think you should see. What you are seeing is the hands and the feet and the mouths and the eyes and the ears of the body of Christ. When you look around this room, you are seeing the bride for whom Christ will return again one day. This isn't just a building full of people. This isn't just an event to go to, like a movie or a ball game where you sit among strangers and let someone else entertain you. This is the gathering of an army. A single body called by God to represent Him in the world, to make disciples, to reach people for Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He's loved us. That's what this is. Sometimes we think that those of us are on stage, that we're the ones up here that are doing the acting and the entertaining for the audience that's sitting out there. That's not the way church works. You're the actors to an audience of one. The people that are up here are simply the prompters. We're holding the cue cards to help you worship that audience of one. The fact, you know, so if you're a member of this church, my challenge to you this morning is to stop just going to church, but to start being the church. That's the challenge. So let's talk about what that means. What does it mean to be the church? I mean, there's a lot that we could cover on that subject, and many different ways we could approach that, but what I want to do is to give you three words that I think will help you understand what I mean about being the church. Three words. Those three words are believe, belong, and become. A few years back, that was a phrase that was really popular in churches. You see churches creating their mottos. A lot of churches had the motto of a place to believe, belong, and become. And that's kind of gone passe now. It's kind of gone away. But I've always liked that phrase because I think the phrase believe, belong, and become does a great job of explaining to us and helping us understand what the church is all about and what each of our roles as members of the church is, how each one of us can be the church. So let's work our way through those three words a minute. The first word is believe. If you're going to be the church and not just simply go to church, you first of all have to believe. A few years ago, I prepared and preached a series of sermons at another church called Faith Challengers. And this was a series about some of the worldviews and secular beliefs that are really popular today and that are aggressively opposing Christianity. I mean, things like Darwinism and atheism and occultism and relativism and all those kind of isms that are really popular today. But the main thing about them was that they don't just contradict Christianity, they oppose it. They are trying to defeat it. And throughout that series, one of the things I would frequently say is that in order for us to withstand the attacks of these worldviews against our own faith, we have to know what we believe. Those people know what they believe, but we have to know what we believe. And one of the things that I fear is that many people in Christian churches today haven't got a clue as to what they believe. They don't know anything about the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what their church teaches. They don't know what Christ has done for them or how any of this relates to their daily lives. In fact, that's one of the things that you see. It's amazing to me, people quitting the church because they end up saying that it seems totally irrelevant to them. I'm amazed at the idea that the teachings of the Word of the Creator of our lives people think is irrelevant to our lives. But that happens whenever we have an attitude of simply going to church and not being the church and not believing and working that way. If you're a follower of Christ, you are called by God to know the truth and to share it with others and to live it out in every aspect of your life. Because believing is more than just intellectual knowledge of the truth of God. Believing is committing ourselves and yielding ourselves to the truth of God, seeking it, living it, obeying it, and submitting to it. It's difficult to submit to something that you don't understand, that you don't believe, that you don't know what it is all about. You see, that's the difference between going to church and being the church. If you don't know what you believe, you don't know or understand the basic doctrines of Scripture. And then you need to be seeking to learn those things by committing yourself to the study of the Word of God in church and in Sunday school classes and in discipleship classes. That's why we have those things. We don't do Sunday school just for an hour of getting together and fellowshipping. We shouldn't be. Sunday school teachers, you need to be teaching the Word of God. For many people sitting in your classes, that 1 hour may be the only hour that they've opened their Bible all week long. And we need to make sure we're spending our time not talking and fellowshipping and doing those kind of things, but studying the Word of God, digging deeper so that we can build our people up to knowing the truth and being able to know what they believe and and understand it. We need to be studying in our own private studies, but let me just say this, our own private studies will not be sufficient because we need the church. You need the church to ground your studies, to ensure that you don't wander off to some false ideas or to some false doctrines. That's why we gather together. It's one of the benefits of gathering together, hearing from a pastor who's been led and preaching and praying all week about the sermons that he's going to preach and that is declaring the Word of God to make sure that we're staying grounded in the truth. It's so easy in this world today that we begin following false doctrines and false beliefs and read all this stuff and other things that are on TV that we listen to and all, and we think that's our personal studies, and we can start wandering off to these false ideas and false doctrines. That's part of being the church, is believing and knowing what you believe. The second aspect, the second word is of being the church is belonging. You know, like believing, belonging involves commitment. The whole concept of belonging to something means you've committed yourself to it, right? But many Christians today have abandoned the concept of belonging to a church. There are probably many of you in here this morning, many people sitting in churches all across our country that are attending the church regularly, but never taken a step toward actually joining the church and becoming a member of it. And for many people, that's not just an oversight, it's a conscious decision. I don't want to join the church. You know, I think that's happened, and that's become prevalent so much today because we've lost the significance of what it means to belong to something. I think it's because we've become such an independent society. We don't want to be dependent on anybody or anything else. We don't need anybody else, we think. Plus, we want the freedom to come and go as we want without any kind of responsibilities holding us down. That way we can go to church when we want. The problem is, without the commitment of belonging to a church, you can't be the church. Can't happen. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his many books that he's written, once listed four benefits for people who belong and attend church. Those four benefits are accountability, consistency, unity, and stability. Accountability, consistency, unity, and stability. And then he said this, and let me read what he had to say. He said, "What I've observed is that Christians who lose faith in a local church and walk away saying, 'No thanks, I don't need it.'" And he's talking about those who quit going, but I think this also applies to those who go but never really commit to it. He says, those people have struggles without exception in one or more of those four areas, sometimes all four. He said, they lose accountability. They lack consistency in their walk. They cultivate an independent spirit rather than an interdependence of love and concern. And when pressure strikes, they lack stability. Why, he says, the answer isn't that complicated. There's no family around. You see, that's the point of belonging. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul told the church, "Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." We're a family. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the church is your family. This is where you belong. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul said, "We belong to one another." In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, Paul said, "In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others." The Bible is full of the concept of belonging. Now, let me say this. I understand those scriptures aren't talking about membership roles and databases. There's nothing in Scripture that discusses membership roles and databases and filling out forms and becoming a member, that kind of stuff. There's nothing in there. Unless you want to count God's book of life in that John talked about, Revelation 20, which is sort of the ultimate membership role, okay? But let's be real. I mean, the churches in the New Testament probably didn't have a need to keep a written record of who their members were. probably didn't need somebody to show their commitment to the church by filling out a form and saying that I want to become a member. They probably didn't have that. With all the persecution and suffering aimed at Christians in those days in that society, I imagine the members of those churches knew who belonged. In fact, there probably weren't many who took their church involvement and attendance in that day very casually, since their involvement and attendance could possibly mean their death. They were committed to the church to the fullest degree. They relied on each other. They trusted each other. They prayed for each other. Acts chapter 2:44 says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They belonged to one another. And in belonging, they found support for themselves and gave support to others. They didn't just show up on their Sunday mornings, sit in a pew by themselves, listen to the entertainment for the morning, and slip out as quickly as they could when it was done. They didn't do that. They belonged. They were committed to their church and to the people of their church and to the Savior of their church. And I go back to how I began commenting upon the difficulties, I think, that are up ahead for the church, the challenges and the attacks that the church will be facing in the near future and currently already. And the question is that we, for us to withstand those kind of attacks, we need to be sure that we are committed totally to God and that we're ready to support one another. That as individuals, that we have the church and others in the church who are standing beside us and walking beside us and walking before us and have our backs and all of those kind of things, that together we can overcome with the power of God working through what He does through the church. That's why those things are so important about being the church. My challenge to you this morning is this. If you've never joined the church, but you go here regularly, this is where you go to worship, then I challenge you to take that act of commitment, not because it grants you some special privileges to be a member of the church, but because it is a statement and an act of your commitment to the church, a declaration that these people are your family, and a declaration to them that these are the people that you will belong to, declaring to them your support and your pledge to be the church with them, not just to go here, not just to sit and soak, but to be a part, to grow and walk with them. There's one more word you need to know about being the church, and that's the word become. The church is a place that helps you become what Christ wants you to be. Believing is great because it means we're in the know about the truths of God. You know, we all like to be in the know, right? When there's something going on, we want to be in the know. And belonging is special because it means we're on the team or we're in the family. And knowing that we belong somewhere is what gives us comfort and stability. Well, becoming means we have a purpose and a goal. Paul said in Romans 8:29 that God's goal for us is to become like Jesus Christ. We should be maturing in our faith and becoming more and more like Christ in our actions and in our attitudes. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said it was his desire to become like Christ. And then he told the church at Philippi to join with others in following my example. Join with others. That's the church. Joining with others to become like Christ is what being the church is all about. But to become anything takes commitment, just as it does to believe and to belong. To achieve any goal takes commitment. If the church is to achieve its purpose and goals of glorifying God and making disciples and reaching the lost and teaching the saved and helping the weak and ministering to the poor, then every member must be the church by becoming an active and involved worshiper, disciple maker, minister, and servant. That's what has to happen. And I guarantee you, if you're just going to church, coming and then leaving, and that's all, then you are not becoming any of those things. You are not being the church. Can't happen. Because becoming means being involved. Becoming means doing something. Becoming means helping. Becoming means serving. Becoming means giving. Those are the things that Jesus did, and those are the things that will lead us to become like Christ. Now, I hope you understand that in no way am I saying that going to church is not important. Church attendance is very important. The writer of Hebrews said we must not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Instead, we're to meet together regularly so we can, as Hebrews 10:25 says, encourage one another. But we cannot encourage others and we cannot be encouraged by others if we take only a casual approach to our faith and to our church. Of course, you have to be here, but you also need to be involved in your church with your time and your talents and your service. Being a part of a local church carries with it responsibilities. And you know, I tell you what, I'm grateful for the last year and a half I've had the opportunity to be a part of this church. And I'm grateful that there I've met many people and many members here who are involved, who serve faithfully, who regularly support the church through their presence each week and through their gifts. And God is blessing Lakeland Baptist Church. You know, you look back over the last few weeks and months, and we're seeing people who have been saved and baptized and new members who are joining and getting involved and new people getting involved in ministries and serving in many different areas. I think Lakeland Baptist Church is a blessed church indeed, and it's untold what God's got in store for her. And sometimes we can think about, well, we've got 2,500 people on our rolls, and we average 350. And man, can you imagine what it would be like if we could get all 2,500 of those people to be the church? And I think so. It's also great to think if we can get all 350 who come to be the church. That'd be great too. 300 was a good number for Gideon. I think we can do pretty well with that. The fact is, though, I can't do anything to change what those 2,500 or what those 350 people do. I can change what I do. I can change whether I'm going to take my role as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a member of a church casually or seriously, whether I'll just go to church or whether I will be the church. I can change what I do. And you can change what you do, too. One at a time, together. We could step up to the next level of spiritual growth and active involvement in our faith and in our church. Every one of us could step up a little bit more. And then I ask, what would God do then through Lakeland Baptist Church if we did that? In fact, I wonder if we all did that. What would God do then in your own life? Paul said in Romans 3:20-21, now to him who is able to do, and here's what he'll do, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm ready to see immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Are you? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. You know, we're going to come right now to a time of what we call, it's a time of invitation, but more appropriately, it's a time of response. Each time that we hear the Word of God, we should be ready to respond to it. And my question today is, I've challenged many of you in different ways. And so I'm going to ask today for a response. For some of you this morning, you may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may not even belong to the family of God yet. And then in a little bit, we're going to be singing a song, and there'll be ministers that'll be standing in the front down here, and we will receive you. And I just ask that you would come forward, and we'll talk to you about how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There'll be counselors here with you a little later, and they'll counsel with you, and they'll share with you in great detail so that you can know how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And today I would invite you and ask you to come and to do that. Make that decision today. Some of you here this morning have been coming here for a long time, like I said, and never have joined the church. Well, now's the time. Now's the time to put that stake down and say, you know, I'm ready to commit. I'm going to make this my home, and I'm going to stay here. I'm going to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this church. And I'm going to invite you to come too. Come, let us, and we'll pray with you, and we'll make sure that you can become a part and a member of this church and just make that commitment. Some of you are members here already. You don't have to join the church, but it's maybe time for you to step up to be the church. Time to get involved. Time to get active. Time to serve. Time to give. I don't know what God may be leading you to do, but this morning I'm going to ask you to respond to Him. And maybe you need to come and pray with one of the ministers, and we'll pray with you. Maybe you just want to come and pray at this altar, or maybe you need to just pray there in your pew. But the point is that today, Christ is calling you to do something, and you need to respond. Don't turn Him off. Don't turn away from Him. But however He's leading you, I ask you to respond to Him. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, You would bless this time of response, this time of invitation, and that You would work Your will and Your way out in the hearts and the lives of each person here. And God, I pray that we would bless You and glorify You by our response to what You've talked to us about today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.